Chapter 3, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1 if you're using a pew Bible. It's found on page 1182. And then we'll look together at the Belgic Confession, Article 3, and the Forms and Prayers book. But now we turn to God's Word for the reading of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. My persecutions and sufferings have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. At this time, I invite you to turn in your Forms and Prayers book to page 154. This article is entitled The Written Word of God, which is the title of my sermon this evening. Congregation of Christ, together, what do we believe concerning the written word of God? We confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care
He has for us
and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He Himself wrote with His own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Let's ask the Lord for His blessing in a word of prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of the living God is teaching the Church of Jesus Christ through this passage of Scripture. Oh, Father, we pray that our love for You and Your Word would grow deeply, that we, O Lord, would be immersed in it as we seek to know You, the true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may Your Holy Spirit give us the spectacles of Scripture, illuminating our hearts and our minds, our spiritual eyes to the truth of Your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a book on evangelism, congregation, a man by the name of Floyd Schneider wrote about an account which he heard of regarding a university student who was a Christian, and he shared a room with a young Muslim man. As they became friends, Their conversation then turned quickly to religion. The believer asked the Muslim if he ever read the Bible, and the man said, "No, I haven't." Then the Muslim asked him, "Well, have you ever read the Quran?" And he said, "Well, no, I haven't." So the two decided to read each other's sacred books. The believer responded, "Yeah, I will take this opportunity to read it with you, but we have to do it together. On opposite, on 1 week we'll read the Bible, and the next week we'll read the Quran." Well, during the second term of the semester at the college that they were at, the Muslim became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ after reading the Bible. One night, though, he came rushing into the dormitory, into the room, and he yelled at his roommates. He said to his roommate, "You deceived me. You deceived me." And the seasoned believer said, "Well, what are you talking about? What are you talking about?" The new convert opened his Bible and said, "I've been reading through this Bible, and like you told me, and just read the word, that it is living and active." He had the book of Hebrews open. He said, "The word of God is living and active. You deceived me." And the Christian was like, "Well, what are you talking about? How did I deceive you?" "You knew all along," he said, "that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is a book like any other." "I never had a chance," he said. "I never had a chance." And then the seasoned believer said, "Well, now are you going to hate me for this?" And the guy said, "No, but it was an unfair contest. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. This is the written word of God, living and active. And this is the word of God that God so graciously has given to his church to know him, love him, and serve him." So far in this sermon series, we've looked at the biblical teachings concerning the nature of God, who and what is God. And then we looked at the means by which God has made himself known, namely general revelation through creation and through our conscience, God's law written on our hearts, but especially through the revealed written word of God. In Article 3 of the Belgian Confession, the author picks up where he left off in Article 2, where he affirms God makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. And so now in Article 3, he picks up on that and speaks to the written word of God and its power unto salvation. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the written word of God. And then in Articles 3 through 7, in fact, unpack what we believe concerning this written word of God, the Holy Scriptures. This evening we look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a classic text on the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of Scripture. In its broader context of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul exhorts, challenges, and urges this young pastor and preacher, Timothy, to guard the good deposit of faith, hold fast to the word, preach the word, teach the word, live the word. Take hold of this word. Take hold of the traditions in which I passed along to you, Timothy. Now, he has there in mind the oral traditions that were spoken by the prophets and teachers and apostles, but also the written word, the letters from the apostles and prophets. Guard the word, preach the word, teach the word, live the word. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, having the word of God as that sword of the Spirit. Now, this is a seasoned apostle of the Lord Jesus urging the next generation of pastors and preachers to follow his example. But in the immediate context of 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, Paul makes a strong appeal or plea with Timothy because the days are evil. There are men who will deceive because they themselves are deceived as well. Verses 1 to 5 speak of the last days. Friends, we are in the last days. I mean, as I read this, as I read the first 5 verses, does it sound any different than what's going on today? Seriously, people of God. Is there any difference? Prophetic. It's happening. And it's happened in every generation, in fact. Timothy is urged to follow the apostles' manner of life, his teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, steadfastness, love, persecutions, and sufferings, all the while looking to the written Word of God as his guide, as his instruction manual. That's where he gets his marching orders, from God's written Word. However, there are evil men who are serving Satan, deceiving the masses and being deceived themselves. You, Pastor Timothy, however, you follow the sacred writings. You follow Scripture, the written Word of God. And this appeal is for every believer, is it not? It's for every pastor, every believer, to make the Scriptures, the written Word of God, their instruction manual for life, for godliness and for life. In fact, the songs that we sung earlier were chosen for that very reason. It's the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. It's where we see the Lord's love for us, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's understanding. We grow up in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the written Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Our only standard and source of truth in this present evil age is Scripture. Is the written Word of God. Young people, children, don't forget this. Don't forget it. Hold Scripture near and dear to your heart, young people. You've heard me say this so often, and it's worth repeating. I didn't grow up with the Bible in my hands. I didn't read the Bible until I was 23 years old. Oh, if I had the Bible when I was younger, to be ministered by the Word of God, to hear sermons on the Word of God, to grow up in a covenant home where Christ is central. Don't take it for granted. I beg you, in the name of Christ, don't take it for granted. The written Word of God, how precious. How precious. That we can hold God's sacred Word in our hands. And we have so many translations, so many opportunities to have this blessed Word in our hands, and there are people in this world who don't have it. You realize that, young people? How blessed we are? We have so many Bibles on our shelves that are collecting dust. And yet there are people who would starve and yearn for the written Word of God to be held in their hands. And so we praise God for translators, for those who do that hard labor in foreign fields to bring that written Word into the hands of people. Paul here urges Timothy to stand firm to the truth. Stand firm to the truth. And I want to bring out 3 points here. 3 points. The characteristics of Scripture, the benefits of Scripture, and the purpose of Scripture. The characteristics of Scripture. Verses 14 to 17 will constitute my sermon text for this evening. And so let's look at verse 14 with me. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is holy. It is sacred. From childhood, or the word can be translated from infancy, Timothy was raised in the sacred or holy writings by his mother and grandmother. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." See, Timothy's father was a Gentile, and his mother was Jewish, and we learn that from Acts chapter 16, verse 1. But he grew up, like many of you young children, grew up in a home where your mom and dad taught you the Bible and is teaching you the Bible. Timothy grew up learning the sacred writings, which was a common Jewish way referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And interestingly, there's a writing of Jewish traditions or Jewish laws or interpretation of Jewish laws called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah in there is a post-biblical writing. And in this Mishnah, it was said by a first century rabbi, at 5 years old, one is fit for the scripture. That's what the rabbis believed. At 5 years old, one is fit to study and learn and handle the scriptures. So Timothy learned and grew up around the sacred scriptures. It is holy. He was disciplined in the Word of God even after his conversion. At chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so he learned from Paul, too, the sacred writings. And he learned from Paul new revelation. The revelation of the mystery that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind because that's important. That's important. They learned the sacred writings, the Christ from in the Old Testament scriptures, and how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But they also had oral revelation, oral teaching, which is indeed the Word of God to the people of God, which then became inscripturated, written down, a written account of the gospel, of the tradition of the apostles. These writings are sacred and holy because they are consecrated by God, set apart by God. There is no book like it. The Quran is like any other book. Isn't that an interesting story of that man, that new convert? "You deceived me! You didn't tell me that this book all along had the power of the gospel." All scripture is sacred or holy. They contain God's self-revelation in written form, and they are distinct from any book in human history, because only the sacred writing can reveal a knowledge of the true and living God. Only sacred scripture reveals a true knowledge of God and the way to salvation in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the Belgian Confession, Article 3, is addressing as well. But notice here, Paul says, all scripture, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is sacred or holy. You know, when we interpret the Bible, we need to ask questions. And we've talked about this in the past. We need to ask questions to the text. We need to make observations. And one of the observations that we can make here is this. Why doesn't Paul write again, all sacred writings are inspired, are God-breathed? Instead, he says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. He doesn't say all sacred scripture or sacred writings. He says all scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed. Is it a difference without a distinction? In other words, is Paul using two ways to say the same thing? Are they synonymous? In the history of biblical interpretation, Most commentators believe that the sacred writings and the scriptures are the same thing, referring to the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, most commentators believe that all scripture here solely refers to the Old Testament, because the New Testament scriptures were not written yet, or not, they weren't canonized, they weren't brought together. Like now we have 66 books of the Bible, the canon of scripture. They didn't have that in that day. So what is he referring to when he says all scripture? One commentator, a Reformed commentator named Hendrickson, he makes a very interesting point when he addresses this particular verse here. He does make somewhat of an interesting distinction between sacred writings and scripture. Sacred writings, as I said, is that common Jewish way of referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And so indeed that is. They refer to the Old Testament. All scripture, Hendrickson argues, refers to the sacred writings and includes all other divinely inspired writings. Perhaps having in mind the New Testament writings, the letters that are being circulated throughout the world at that time. Now, where in the world would Hendrickson get such an interpretation or understanding that all Scripture refers to not only the Old Testament, but also inspired Scriptures that will follow? Well, turn with me, for example, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now remember, they were preaching the gospel, and the churches were receiving oral teaching, revelation. But that revelation was inscripturated, written down for the churches. The teachings were written down for the churches. And here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," listen to what he's saying there. Listen to what he's saying there. "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." Jesus, in John chapter 14, says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit will do this. So it's not a stretch. Not a stretch that all Scripture perhaps can refer to not only the Old Testament Scriptures, but also those letters that were circulating to the churches that people, the people of God, received not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. The Word of God. A few months ago, I preached a sermon on 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21, and in that sermon we learned how the human authors of the Bible were carried along or moved along by the Holy Spirit. God providentially worked in their lives. The authors were writing their own in their own style. God used their upbringing, their experiences, their abilities, their style to write an account. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, carried them along. Both the Old Testament and New Testament, friends, are the written Word of God. And they are holy, sacred, inspired by God. The ESV says all Scripture is breathed out by God, or more literally, God breathed. God breathed. The breath of God speaks through human authors in a very profound, mysterious way, so that the very voice of God is speaking through this Word. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind every time we open our Bibles, every time you read it, every time you pray over it, every time you hear it read and preached on. Keep in mind, young people, children, that the voice of God is speaking when the Word is being read. Think how profound that really is. That God sends us a love letter for you so that you may know Him, love Him, and serve Him. He's a personal God, as we spoke of Him a few weeks ago on the nature of God. He is personal, and He has relationship with His people, and His people know Him through what means through His written Word, so that we can love and serve Him and follow Him and know His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, since one of the characteristics of Scripture is divine inspiration, it's then authoritative. It is authoritative. It's your authority in all matters of life and godliness to know God. It's your authority. It's necessary. It's clear. It's sufficient. The Reformers called these four things authority, necessity, sufficiency, and clarity or perspicuity. They call these four things the perfections of Scripture. In contrast to the Roman Catholic teaching that believed not in Scripture alone, but Scripture plus tradition, sacred tradition, Scripture plus the magisterium, that is the teaching office of the Pope and the bishops. But we affirm and uphold and believe that the written Word of God is inspired by God Himself and therefore the authoritative Word of God. We receive our marching orders. We receive our knowledge and understanding, our hope, not in the traditions of men, but in the written, revealed Word of God. Amen? In contrast to the Anabaptists of those days, who sought new revelations other than what was already revealed, the Reformers said, no, the Bible is the only inspired Word of God. In contrast to the Roman Catholic Church, who believed that the Church is Christ incarnate on earth, and that the Church acts on behalf of Christ on earth, and so that what the Church determines concerning what is infallible, what is authoritative, stands, even if it seemingly conflicts with the inspired Word of God. I think I shared some of that with you during the Advent series and some of the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church that were contrary to the Scriptures. This is because they deny Scripture alone, sola scriptura. We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God Himself, and God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. They do not err or lead us astray. The characteristics of Scripture, holy, divine, and inspired. What are the benefits of Scripture? Notice what he says there. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete and equipped for every good work. Scripture is profitable, or we can translate it useful, helpful, advantageous. The wisdom of the world and of the deceivers of this present evil age will lead you down the road to destruction, but the Word of God will not. And it is profitable for Christians, for believers, in the path of truth and righteousness. And so we see here, what is it profitable for? It's profitable first for teaching. God's Word teaches sound doctrine, sound teaching. And this is Paul's urging to Timothy throughout these letters too. Adhere to sound teaching. Sound teaching or sound doctrine is uncorrupted, healthy teaching for the soul. Uncorrupted teaching. It is food for the soul that gives life. It feeds people truth concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to live our lives in the light of His marvelous grace and mercy. The main ministry of the church is teaching in the context of preaching and discipleship. And we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, "If I delay coming to you, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." A pillar and buttress of truth. We uphold the word of God and we are guided by that truth. And we teach that truth. We teach sound doctrine. Because the moment we stray from the truth of God is the moment we err. We fall into false teaching, which leads to wrong living. Because the two are hand in hand. And we'll look at that in a moment. So one of the benefits of Scripture is it's profitable for teaching. Second, Paul says it's profitable for reproof. Reproof is correction in a negative sense. Scripture is used to correct false and corrupt teachings in the church. Those who distort the Word of God and lead many people to a life of destruction and unrighteousness. But correction, Paul says, it's profitable for correction. This is in a positive sense. It is taking something broken and making it straight. You'll sometimes hear about somebody who breaks an arm or a leg, and they'll look on the x-ray, and they'll see the break. Oh, we have to reset it. We have to reset it. Painful. God uses the word as a rod of correction. It's painful, but it's meant to straighten us out. Straighten us out in the truth. Fourthly, Paul says it's profitable for training in righteousness. The word of God rightly handled trains the man of God and the Christian in the way of righteousness. And in the context of Timothy's ministry, the danger of wrongly handling the word of God was clearly noticeable in the lives of the wandering souls who followed the deceiving and false teachers. They were being led astray and their lives showed it. For example, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 8. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Now look at chapter 6 of the same letter. Chapter 6, verse 3. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." In these passages and other like passages, the thing between sound doctrine and godliness are two sides to the same coin. There's a connection between the two. And there's nothing new under the sun, because today certain persons will claim that the Bible is inspired by God only in parts. That is, they believe that only parts of the Bible speak to our redemption. Those are the only parts that are inspired or without error or without mistake. But the rest of the Bible, they can have mistakes. They don't believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. And as a result, they pick and choose what they believe to be inspired and true. And consequently, what happens? What happens? They start endorsing sins of this world that are contrary to sound doctrine, sound teaching. Where all of a sudden homosexuality is okay. All of a sudden adultery is okay. All of a sudden other sins become okay. Or there are certain persons who believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, but they mutilate and twist the written Word of God to justify their immoral behaviors and unrighteous acts. There are certain persons who believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, but add to the written Word, called legalism, when you add to the Word of God, binding the conscience of Christians to do something that the Word does not command or teach. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. What happens when we pick and choose what is profitable for us? What is beneficial for us? What's going on there? What does it say that we're doing? We're making ourselves the judge of what is right and true. Are we not? If I'm going to pick and choose what is beneficial for me or for you, and disregard other passages of Scripture, disregard the inspired Word of God, and disregard for what it really is, the authoritative Word of God, I am picking and choosing what I think is right and true. We become, then, the final authority, do we not? So Scripture ultimately lies with me, whether it's true or not, whether it's authoritative or not, whether it's beneficial or not. And that is the mistake that we can make. That is the error that churches make and have gone astray in sound doctrine and in Christian living. Because when that happens, they have become the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority of what is true and right. No, God's Word, the written Word of God, tells us what is beneficial and profitable for us. Remember that, Christian. Remember that, young people, children. Looked at the characteristics of Scripture. Looked at the benefits of Scripture. Now we're going to look at the purpose of Scripture. And I went over briefly, you may have noticed, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Purpose of Scripture first is to make us wise unto salvation, to know Christ and Him crucified. And I believe Paul here is referencing Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Secondly, the purpose of Scripture is to develop Timothy and all believers into mature men and women. In the context here, the man of God refers to the man of God who ministers the Word of God in the teaching, the reproving, the correcting, and the training the saints in righteousness by using the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. God's word is that sword of the Spirit to wield against the spiritual forces of evil. It's that sword of the Spirit to wield against false prophets and teachers who are threatening the church. But it is that sword of the Spirit that pierces our own souls, our own hearts, revealing to us our own sin and our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior. The purpose of Scripture is to mature us into the Christian men and women that God wants us to be, conforming us to the image of Christ. And thirdly, look at there, he says, equipped for every good service. So it makes you wise unto salvation, makes you into a mature man or woman of God, and equips us for service to God. Timothy will be a faithful servant of God if you hold firm to the truths of the Bible, and if you serve the people of God with this Word of God. And that is the same that is true for us. We, as a church, are growing in wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are growing in faith. And that faith is not stagnant. It is a faith that works. It is a faith that is being equipped, nurtured, growing, so that you serve God in worship, so that you serve God in your vocations, as you serve Christ in your vocation in His kingdom, and as you serve one another, the body of Christ. Yes, we serve one another. And God equips us for that service, so that all in all, He will be glorified and honored. But friends, we cannot know this God and love this God and serve this God if we do not hold firm and fast to the written Word of God. And so that make that your priority. Let us make that our priority in life, to love the written Word of God, because that is a gift from God. And may He work His Spirit to help us understand, believe, and live out that written Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank You for the written Word of God. Oh Lord, we would be without a knowledge of You. We would not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We would not have the truth and the wisdom of God if we did not have Your Word. But You, oh Lord, are good and gracious. You, oh Lord, have sent us this gracious Word, as You worked by Your Spirit, carrying along men to record the Word of God, so that we may know You, the true God, and Jesus Christ, Your Son, so that we may know Your salvation, the mystery of the ages. Oh, Father, we pray that we would have a renewed vigor and passion to know Your Word, to be fed by Your Word, to be guided in the paths of righteousness as they are revealed in Your Word. And Lord, we know and confess that we need Your Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, to bring about that transformation in our lives. And so may Your Spirit, O, work in our lives as You work through the Word of God, and transform our minds and our hearts, and conform our lives to the image of Your Son and our Savior Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank You for the blessing of the Scriptures, and that we can have Bibles in our hands and read them and pray and know You. We pray, O Lord, all these things in our great Savior's name.